Take your Bibles this morning and please turn with me once again to Titus chapter 3. In this hour and the hour to follow, it is your pastor's plan to finish and put to bed this particular sub-series in the overall series of the nine marks of a healthy church. We're considering Mark Dever's books. This is the little workbook that we handed out, believe it or not, 11 years ago. And then here's the expanded version that came out shortly after. And believe it or not, you can no longer get these copies, to my knowledge. I think this probably, but not even this little book no more. And so my desire, since we constituted some 11 years ago, beloved, if you don't realize this is your 11th birthday as a congregation, was to look at the church, since the church is important. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus died and bled for the church, as we read earlier in Acts chapter 20. Well, beloved, who or what is a heretic and heresy? In this hour and the last hour, we're going to study the last couple of lines in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. And it's my responsibility this morning to identify on your, for your knowledge, what a heresy is, what constitutes a heresy, and thus to constitute and to identify who or what is a heretic. Okay? But let's first read the text. Verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And we've already identified that verses 9, when this was written in the middle of the first century, before Jerusalem's destruction, Paul had in mind unbelieving Jews, number one, and those believing Jews who were of the sect of the Judaizers, who were still trying to cling on to the old economy with all of its trappings, but still hang on to the New Testament realities that Christ has brought into vogue when he was here. Verse 10, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonishing, reject. So verses 10 mentions a heretic. So since it's in the text, since the word is found in the Bible, we got to deal with this particular word. If memory serves me right, the Greek word that is translated heretic in verse 10 is only found once in the entire New Testament, and it's found here in your verse 10. And then also in verses 10, we see the response of the church after the first and second exhortation. The word admonish means exhortation, a warning. After the first and second strikeout, he or she is to be rejected. Now, verse 11 describes more of the person mentioned in verse 10 and in verse 9. This person, it says, knowing that he is such, is subverted. We're going to look at that word in the next hour. What does it mean when it says that such a person is subverted? Next, he sinneth, ETH. It's a way of life for him or her. And then finally, this person condemns themselves in either what they teach or how they act. Okay? Each church member, and thus each individual congregation, should strive to be a healthy believer in a healthy assembly. That is the gist of Mark Dever's book. Only healthy church people, only healthy church members can compose a healthy church. And so it behooves all of us to be healthy churchmen and church ladies. Individual members, individual parts to one body, all right? Parts of the pie forming one big pie. It is our responsibility as individuals and as members to be healthy. Secondly, the sins of commission and omission. We looked upon that last Wednesday with R.C. Sproul, right? God draws a line in the sand. Remember Obama? He's supposed to draw a line there with the Syrian president, and somehow after he drew his line, it was made of invisible ink, because the line went away. Remember his boast about drawing a line in the sand? Well, he lied about his line. Well, see, God doesn't lie. God draws a line, and when I walk over that line willingly and obediently to myself and knowing what I'm doing, I have committed a trespass. I've crossed the line. I've walked over the boundary. I've gone from light to darkness. And then those of you Wednesday made your own comments about the sins of omission, the things that I should do, but I don't do them. So there are two types of sin. Trespass, willfully walking over the line, or looking at my duties and responsibilities as a Christian man or a Christian woman and not doing them, maybe for the fear of man, or you don't want to get yourself, you don't want people to think less of you, so you don't say nothing when you ought to say something. Okay? Thirdly, sin, like cancer or like a rust, if left untouched, will eventually contaminate the whole. If you don't deal with sin in the church, then the sin is going to permeate itself like yeast in a loaf of bread. Fourth and finally, in this first lesson, applying church discipline as prescribed by Scripture. Not the way we want to do it with a club and a hammer or with a sickle. We have to apply church discipline when she's needed as prescribed by Scripture, demonstrates true love and a true concern for any who have fallen out of the way. Now, many churches shy away from church discipline because they don't want to get into the controversy. I would say everybody in this room, bottom line, we don't like controversy, but there are times when the church needs to address controversial issues, whether it be doctrine or whether it be behavior, in the life of its members, even in the life of its elders. So we can't shy away from that. Well, what in the world is a heretic? For those of you taking notes, this is the Greek word that's found here. If you look at the word, this Greek word, and you look at the English word, you can see the similarities, can't you? It's almost as if they've anglicized the word. Okay? This is the Greek word, heresis. Heresis. Now, for those of you taking notes, listen carefully. For those who are not taking notes, listen all the more carefully. This is what it means. This Greek word translated heretic in verse 10 means a choosing. I'm going to go slow so you can process. It means to make a choice. A choice that is being made. Thus or hence, it becomes an opinion, especially, listen carefully, a self-willed opinion which is substituted for one's submission to the power of truth. I'll say it again. It implies that you and I make a conscious, willful choice. We form an opinion, a self-willed opinion, that is not willing to submit to the clear truth of Scripture. That's what a heresy is. And that's what a heretic is. One who looks in the face of Scripture as clear as the nose on their face, looks at the light, understands what the page or the print is saying, sees the consequences of following the Scriptures, and in a willful, self-opinionated choice, rejects truth because this individual does not want to submit to what the Scriptures actually say. And thus, one of the fruits of heresy, one of the fruits of a heretic, is that this individual or individuals leads the church into division and in the formation of sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example by the very words and the very pen of the Apostle Paul. This is very, very familiar when Paul here is dealing with a church that was so divided. Why were they divided? Well, because there was error and heresies in the church. Look at one example. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Allow me to read verses 11 to 18 in your hearing. For it had been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. Well, here's one of the signs of heresy. Contentions. Unity is gone. Harmony is gone. Okay? Peace and tranquility have gone out the window. We have contentions. Now, what was the example he was referring to? Now, this I say, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Notice the little cliques or the little sectarian groups that were popping up in this church. You didn't have one body here in practice. You had multiple bodies banging each other's noggins. One group says, I follow Paul. Another group said, well, I really like Apollos. He is a great orator. He says things that make my spine tingle. Then there are those who say, I'm of Cephas. I identify with him. He's bold. He's brash. He says it the way it is. I'm like him. I'm with Peter. And then you have the real sanctimonious ones who wanted to outstrip everybody else in this church. I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Notice Paul's questions. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well, look at the heresies they had here. The first thing that Paul addresses in this letter, which is a letter of rebuke, was their little cliques that had developed in the church. Beloved, there is no room for cliques in the church. Okay? There should be no cliques. This little group here gets together, this little group gets together, and this group don't like that group, and this group doesn't like that group. Here's the beginning of sectarian sects and heresy. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you how God ranks heresy. Galatians chapter 5. Notice verse 19. Galatians 5 and 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Notice in verse 19, the word works is in the plural. So you have this one tree called sin, and notice all the little fruit that can dangle from the tree. Ready? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, say it, heresies. And then Paul says what in verse 21 at the very bottom? I tell you also in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're a heretic or you peddle heresy, you are not a true believer. You cannot be a true believer and peddle heresy if that's what you're peddling. Now, it's one thing to be in error about something. It's one thing to not have a clear understanding on a certain doctrine. That's a whole different subject. That can easily be ramified by you simply being in church as often as you can and being instructed. One good example would be Apollos. Remember when Apollos, I think, when he got to Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla took him under their wing? Because he had this zeal for the Lord, he had a certain amount of understanding, but his understanding was quite limited and a full scope of New Testament realities. And that couple took this man, sat him down, And with their own knowledge, they basically edified and built him up, and then they let him loose with his own letter of recommendation. Well, it's one thing to be in error. It's one thing not to have a full understanding. But, beloved, it's a whole different topic when you're a heretic. A heretic is somebody who sees plainly what Scripture says, but they're not willing to submit themselves to the verdict of Scripture. So they make a choice, a self-conscious choice, to subvert the Scriptures despite the Scriptures. And the Bible says here, the fruit of the flesh, the Adamic nature. And notice that heresy is found right at the tail end. Look what comes after heresies: envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling. So before you find the so-called party-hardy group, those of wine, women, and song, heresy comes right there, smack dab, and almost towards the middle of this entire list, this entire laundry list of the fruit of the flesh. So a heretic is someone who makes a personal preference or even for monetary advancement. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you something else of how you can identify a heretic. All you got to do is watch TBN. Most of the Christian broadcasting that you see today. And beloved, if your senses are exercised, you should be able to spot all the heretics, starting with Smiley Joel Osteen all the way down to Jesse Duplantis, with his gaudy church background, with the gaudy expensive gold and silver and all the fancy curtains, as if God just simply wants to pour heaven out to you and for you to admire it. Look at 2 Peter 2 verses 1 to 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, that would be the Old Testament dispensation, even as there shall be false teachers among you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Who privily shall bring in damnable, say it, heresies. So there are some heresies that are damning. They are damning. They will curse the soul who fabricates them, and in turn curse the souls who follow the heretical leader. Shall bring in damnable heresies. Now notice, even denying the Lord that bought them. Here's an outright denial. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And notice verse 2, beloved. And here's why I bang the topic. This is what I don't want to see happen to any one of us. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. You see the word pernicious? The Greek word translated pernicious comes from a Greek word that simply means dangerous. For those of you taking notes. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice what happens, but notice one of the things that the heretics brings upon the truth. People who are outside of all of this look at the heretics, look at the way they live, look how they rape people, look how they squander people's incomes. They see this one so-called representation of Christianity. They don't look at you. They look at this pimple that's on the good ship Zion. They see this barnacle. And they make an assessment that all Christians and Christianity is like that. What does it say? By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They bring disparagement on Christ and you and the church and the truth. You're out there striving to do the right thing, but they don't see you. They see the idiot. And they make a blanket judgment. If you represent Christianity with you screaming and hollering and yelling that you need money when you have millions in the bank, according to that one email that we got, all this cash that these people have, and you're still bellyaching and crying for more, and you make people's lives shipwrecked with your false prophecies when you lead them off into investments that blow up. You tell them to move to one location because God told you to tell them to move to this city, and a fabulous, well-paying job will be awaiting them. And when they get there, there's nothing there. The truth becomes evil spoken of because of them. Read on. And through covetousness shall they with feign, the word feign means false or lying words, make merchandise of you. you become a commodity for them to abuse and use and rape and squeeze as much of the turnip juice they can out of you. And that refers to your checking account and your bank account. Whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So another evidence of a heretic is not only do they simply outright deny Christ, they use the Bible and they use religion as a means to pad their pocket and to bring in scrumptious wealth and possessions at the expense of those on a fixed income. Have you ever noticed the majority of the people who pad these people's pockets are elderly people on a Social Security check? But in some of those churches that you see on TV, you see tens and thousands in this huge stadium, on this huge arena. And they're all well-dressed. They're not wearing jeans and overalls and pants with holes and shirts with grease and grime. They're well-dressed. And they keep on pouring in the cash. And the person on the stage, I would also smile knowing that I had a pretty good coffer waiting for me in the back of the stage. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at another aspect of a heretic. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at another example. May I read verses 3 to 6. Now, what did I give you in the definition about a heresy or a heretic? It is someone who looks at the scriptures, very clear and very plain that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was both man and God. He was not a created being. He happens to be the creator. He was the one that made it all. He didn't have a beginning, and he's not going to have an end. He is the blessed Son of God, very God of very God. And when he went to the cross, he died for his people, and he paid a full price of redemption. And those who repent and believe and obey the demands of the gospel, he will abundantly pardon. Someone can look at all of that laying on top of the scriptures, like gold and pearls and diamonds on the topsoil, and then reject it and make a conscious, willing decision not to submit to the clear teaching of Scripture. And they go off and they repackage the truth and they put a price tag on it. With all that in mind, notice how Paul writes this. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise. Ooh. So there were those, and then we know that Paul was martyred prior to the summer of 68 AD, because Nero was still alive. He's telling Timothy about certain people that were way back then in the middle of the first century. You didn't have to wait to the end of the first century to have apostates. If any man teach otherwise, if someone comes down the highway and they reject Orthodox Christianity, and they are teaching things that we as the apostles and prophets never taught. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If this person even rejects what's found in the four gospels, their very sermons, their very parables, their very warnings, their very exhortations, their very terms and symbols Jesus used to describe himself. Verse 4, number 1, he's too proud. Number 2, he knows nothing. Number 3, he dotes about questions and strifes of words. What does the bozo of Titus 3 do? Asking endless questions. Endless questions and controversies over the strivings of the laws of Moses, which in turn leads to strife and division and no harmony and no unity in the church. Whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil, surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that cha-ching, supposing that monetary gain is godliness, from such you withdraw yourself. The words found here in 1 Timothy 6, 3-6 is describing the same person here. But notice how Paul adds to that person's resume. Number one, look at verse 4. He's proud. Oh man, he stands by his opinion. This self-willed opinion that subverts the very scriptures that are so clear and so plain. He looks at the clear, plain teaching of scriptures and he rejects it. What was the last passage? Even denying the Lord. Well, what's he denying? Well, there's two major things that you can deny in the first couple of centuries. You either denied his humanity, right? Or you denied his divinity. Two choices back at that time frame. And that's what happened, unfortunately, in the second, third, and fourth centuries. Notice the next thing. What's the bottom line about a heretic? He really knows nothing. He knows nothing. He is not a good student of the scriptures. He knows nothing. And then he kind of dotes about questions simply to cause strife. And in turn, behind him, like a battleship leaves its wake in the water, behind the heretic, you find envy, strife, railing, and evil surmising. What else is known about the clown? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. He's destitute of the truth. Notice verse 4 says he doesn't know nothing. Verse 5 says he's destitute of any truth. And versus righteousness being the thing that is the one, the thing sought for, versus holiness, this bozo thinks monetary gain, physical gain, some type of tangible gain equals what? Godliness. Not holiness, not righteousness, not serving your fellow man, being careful to do the things that God has commanded and doing the things, not doing the things that he commands. That's not on his table. What's on his table is whether or not he can pad his pockets. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Notice in the early years of the early church. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Let me show you a little sectarian group that was alive and well and maybe the first couple of years following the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Notice how that's put in parentheses. The sect, the heretics. This little group of Sadducees. And what did they believe? Well, let's see. Let's kind of remember. Let's kind of refresh our memory. They didn't believe in the hereafter. They didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. In essence, they didn't believe in anything supernatural. They believed that everything that you had was in this world, that when you died, that was it. That's a heresy. That's more than an error. That's a heresy. And notice how when Luke describes them, okay, the high priest rose up and they that were with him, he wants you to know specifically who are they that were with the high priest. And he says, the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So notice, it's the heretics and the heresies who will attack you. Heretics and heresies. Now, turn to Acts 15. Notice this one. Notice at the Jerusalem Council, there was another group of heretics who were there. Now, all of you know what the Jerusalem Council was all about. You should know. I think we've banged that topic fairly well, haven't we? The issue about the Gentiles. Look at verse 5. At the council, there in Antioch, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. So notice, these were professing believers, but they were a sect. They were a group to themselves. Maybe they didn't want to attach themselves with the church at Antioch because there was too many pigs in there who were once pigs, but God's now made them sheep. Notice, saying, it was needful, not an option, it was a necessity to circumcise the Gentiles and a necessity to command them to keep the law of Moses. Brothers and sisters, that's not an error. That was a heresy. Because now they're adding a work as part of the scheme of salvation. Not only must they believe in Jesus Christ, but they have to go through the physical act of circumcision, and they are to obey the law of Moses. That would also include dietary law, the feast and festivals, and you kind of wonder how far they would go with the sacrifices, since Christ was the final and last of all sacrifices, to put an end to any more bloody sacrifices. Look at Acts 24:5. Now this is a twist. In this verse, we see the reversal. Paul now is standing in front. He's standing in front of a delegation in order to give his defense. And notice these words that are thrown about him in verse 5 and about you and I. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. Paul's a pestilent fellow. He's like that mosquito that wants to bite you. He's like that fly that swarms over your picnic basket. And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the heresy of the Nazarenes. The early church was considered a heresy by those here who were saying that Paul was like a fly or like the mosquito that buzzes around your head waiting to take a nibble. There was a time when the way was classified as a heresy. How's that grab you? Now turn to Acts chapter 24, drop down to verse 14. Notice what Paul says in his answer back. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, underline that, there was no denominations back then. It was simply called the way. You know why? Because they were following Christ, who is the way, which they call, say it, heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that were written in the law and the prophets. Okay, Paul, tell us what is the nutshell. What is the kernel of the Old Testament? And have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now look at verse 15. Paul says that was the kernel of the Old Testament prophets. Not all the hype that you hear today. Not all the speculation. They got a guy right now that's on the Facebook. He has a clock right now marking down time. And it says, the end of the world is coming, and he has a clock ticking. So many years, so many months, so many days, so many minutes, so many seconds, just clicking. And people are going to flock to his clock like they flock to Harold Camping and make decisions that are going to blow up in their face when this bozo's prediction comes to an end and we're still here. People will never learn. The Church of Jesus Christ will never learn. We have put more egg in our face with the futuristic hype and the futuristic fairy tales. We bring more discredit to the church, to the Bible, and to Christ with our futuristic speculations that blows up every time in the face of the Christian community. Verse 16, herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. So notice, Paul does agree with them in verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy. Well, I gave you the verse way back there in verse 5. They called it what? The sect of the Nazarenes. The heresy of the Nazarene. They follow the Nazarite. Or that one Jesus of Nazareth. He's a heretic, and those who follow him are heretic. And you are a pestilent fellow. You go around countering and contradicting the law of Moses. You ought to be stoned. They called Paul a heretic when they were. Go to Acts chapter 28. Paul here receives a Jewish delegation from amongst the Roman community. Look at Acts 28. Allow me to read verse 20. Now the Jews, as we read the rest of this, the Jews at Rome had no idea that Paul was coming. Somehow the memo from Jerusalem didn't make it in time to Rome. All right? So when he shows up in Rome and he calls this delegation of Jews living in Rome, they had not a clue he was even coming. Watch. For this cause, wherefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee. Now get that. Here's Paul. He made his plea. I want to make my defense to Caesar. The Roman Empire moves heaven and earth to get him to Rome. Shipwrecked, right? And here he is. He wants to speak to his fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, as far as the ancient faith of Judaism. There must have been a large synagogue there in Rome. Neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Notice verse 21. That would seem like a big letdown. Paul's under the assumption the Jews at Rome already have the buzz about him. It's already on Facebook. It's already on Twitter and tweet. Paul's coming. He's a heretic. Watch out for him. They're telling him, the memo never came to us. But we desired to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this heresy, this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now, those of you that are discerning, when they said everywhere, were they referring to North America? Nope. Were they referring to Siberia? No. Everywhere in what context? The Mediterranean world. So, by the end of Paul's life, the Christian community had already publicized the gospel throughout the known world, of which Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. The end would come, but before the end, the message of this gospel would be preached in all the world. And that became a reality. So AD 70, boom, the hammer falls. And when they had appointed Paul a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. But notice, the Roman Jews could tell Paul, though they never got no word that he was coming, that the thing that you're teaching, your sect, is known everywhere. It is spoken against. And then finally, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So do you think you got a good handle on what a heretic and a heresy is? And again, I will make a distinction. There's a big difference between someone being in error, not knowing all the facts on a particular doctrine. That's fine. Simple teaching, simple instruction, a good church family to build up and edify can solve that. That's one thing. But for someone who looks in the face of Scripture and just simply says, I ain't going there, and they make a self-willed choice to reject the truth, and then to go off and take with them a body of followers to start their own little sect, that's a whole different story. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 18. Here, once again, the Apostle Paul here, he's touching upon the Lord's Lord's Supper. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and partly I believe it. Now notice, Paul apparently didn't drop the subject matter of chapter 1, did he not? He already mentioned that they were already divided in chapter 1. Here he brings it up again. Now look at verse 19 and what he says. For there must be also heresies, plural, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and the other is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Paul says, if you're so divided, and now you're misusing the table, and when you come together, you're coming together not for the good, but for the worst. You don't even wait for each other. You start going into that agape feast. Some of you are already drunk. And what does he say in that verse 18? Verse 19, for there must also be heresies, plural, among you. So one way to identify a church that's full of heretics is ask the simple question, how many groups are in that church? How many sects? How many cliques do they have? Are they divided or are they unified? Who's the one causing strife? Who's the one causing division? Who's the one who brings up self-willed opinions, rejecting the clear teaching of Scripture, trying to draw people into their own little group, and then to lead them off into perdition? So to summarize, a heretic or a heresy denotes to make a committed choice against the known truth, which leads ultimately to division, to strife, and the parting of the ways by some to create their own little organization, their own little church, their own little denomination, and their own cult. And brethren, you need to be very careful that you don't fall for a heretic. And I say this with all the love attached to it, that you and I don't become heretics ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before you, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. Father, help us to realize that we must be on our guard. We must not only guard ourselves, but we have to guard the church. We have to guard the pulpit. We have to guard the content of the message. We have to guard even the focus that we place upon the world as a church. That our responsibility is to be light and salt. That we are to make an impact in the culture. We are to have our salt and light touch the community in which we live. We are to have an impact in the world in which we live. For if we don't do it, others will take in that vacuum that we have created. Father, keep us from heresy. Help us to learn. Help us if we have errors in our theology. Help us to be willing to be corrected and to make the necessary changes to bring our thinking in alignment with Scripture. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.